Old Testament is full of inspiring accounts of actual historical events. Stories from the lives of men and women who saw God do incredible things right in front of their eyes. When we read about these people, these accounts, and these events, there is so much that we can take away to encourage us in our own story today. Join us for this 10-week series called Long Story Short, as we look at some of these great stories of the Old Testament.
Morning, church. So we are in a series where we're looking at characters in the Old Testament, people from the Old Testament, and we're examining their lives a little bit and seeing what God has to say to us about them. And we're going to be talking about Moses today, but before we get into that, before we go to the scriptures, I think we should take a moment, just bow our heads, and let's invite God to tell us what he wants to tell us today, okay? Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your presence here with us this morning, and we know that you're here. We know that you're here. We know that you desire to inform us, to educate us, to convict us, to comfort us, to encourage us. You have something to say to each and every one of us today, and we want to be ready to receive it. So we ask you right now to remove the clutter from our mind, remove the clutter from our hearts, remove any barriers that might exist between yourself, your spirit, and us so that we can be fully ready to hear what it is that you want to tell us. Lord, we are going to open your word and we're going to read your word, and your word is powerful, and you promise that your word will not return to you void, that when we listen to it, when we read it, when we hear it, when we meditate on it, it is going to change us. It's going to free us. It's going to bring us healing. It's going to heal us spiritually. There is power in your word, Lord, to attack and resist the devil and all of his attacks on us. Your word has the power to protect us. It has the power to change us, and we need changing. Father, we need to be changed. We need to grow spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We need to be healed of physical illness. We need to be healed of spiritual disease. We need to be restored to be the people that you created us to be. And your word has the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. So help us with that this morning. Let your word be at work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Moses. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And the message is very simple. Moses and the Exodus, the main point is this. As God leads us to freedom, he teaches us to trust him. As God leads us to freedom, he teaches us to trust him. Before we talk about Moses himself, I do want to take about 5 minutes and cover about 500 years of history. Okay, is that all right? Take 5 minutes and do 500 years of history. Right? We get a real big overview, a snapshot. Because here's the thing, I want to fill in some gaps, because it might have been a while since you've read Genesis and Exodus and thought about what happened in that period of time. There's some connections that I want to help you make. So we're going to start by going back to Genesis and talking actually about Abraham, who I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And we said that God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to give Abraham the land. The land of Canaan was the promised land, the land that God was going to give to Abraham and all of his offspring. We won't cover that again. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But here's another thing, another promise, if you will, and a prophecy that God made to Abraham. We read it in Genesis 15. The Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God spoke those words to Abraham about roughly 2000 BC. We can kind of date it around that era, 2000 BC. And then a little bit later, Pastor John talked about this last week. He talked about Joseph and how Joseph ended up in Egypt, right? And Joseph saved the country and all the people from a famine, from starvation. And at the end of that, we read and heard that Joseph brought all of his family to join him there in Egypt. And that's what we read in Genesis 46. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives. I don't know why they didn't count the wives, okay? Don't get on me. That's just the Bible. They didn't count the wives. Wives count, okay? We know. My wife counts, okay? So your wives, you count. But anyway, and at this point, they didn't count the wives. But everyone else, number 66 persons, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. So this tells us that the offspring of Abraham, who were promised that land, the land of Canaan, are now, none of them are there. They're all gone. They're all gone to Egypt. Okay? They're all there in Egypt with Joseph. And at first, things go really well for them. Joseph is high in the hierarchy in Egypt, and the family is well treated. But as years pass, a number of years pass, and this family grows larger and larger, the people of Egypt, they begin to have a lot of fear towards the Israelites. And the next verse that we're going to read, Genesis 50, tells us that after a certain period of time, Joseph was about to die, and this is what he said to his brothers: "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." See, Joseph had complete faith and trust in God's promise. What he had said to Abraham, his ancestor, Joseph totally believed it was going to be true. They weren't living in the land of promise yet, and Joseph was about to die, and he was going to be buried in Egypt. But he said, someday God's going to take us out of this place, and he's going to take us to that land. And when he does, you make sure somebody digs up my bones and takes them along and buries them in that land. That's how sure he was of God's promise. Now, as I said, some years pass, and we come to Exodus, and we read that things have changed for the people of Israel. They are now living there. Many people living in Egypt, and they had children, and of course, right, they would have to have children. So anyway, they reach a point where they're so numerous that the Egyptians are frightened of them. And Pharaoh makes a law. You're probably familiar with this, maybe, if you read this story. Pharaoh makes a law that every male child is to be killed. Whenever a male child is born to an Israeli woman, it is to be killed. And this is his effort to stem the tide, to keep that family from continuing to grow stronger and stronger. So things have certainly changed a lot for the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel in Egypt. And then we read in Exodus 2, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. I read that, I think, doesn't every mother think their baby is a fine child, right? Right. So she saw, you know, her son Moses. He wasn't named yet, but she saw this son, and she said, we cannot allow this child to die. In direct opposition to Pharaoh's law, okay? We're going to protect this child. And so she hid him for 3 months. Now, that's Moses. And 40 years pass, and we're going to cover a little bit of this story a little later. But in Exodus 12, it says, at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. And of course, Moses is the one who leads them out of Egypt, okay? And then in Exodus 13, verse 19, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So this kind of brings us all the way around, right? God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but your people are going to be in Egypt for 400 plus years. They were, okay? And now we come to the end of that time, and Moses is leading them out, and he's going to lead them to that land that God promised. We just covered 500 years of history in roughly 5 minutes or so. But now, some of those gaps maybe are filled in for you. The thing that kind of binds all of these people together, as we talk about them, is their faith in God. Their trust that God is the God who has said what he's going to do and is going to do what he said. And that they trust that. The Bible, really, you think of it as a story of God's people trusting or not trusting him, and how it goes for them when they trust him and when they don't trust him. And so when we think about our own faith, our own relationship with God, our trust in God, and we read the Bible, we are reading about ourselves, really. We're reading about how we trust God or don't trust God and the repercussions of that or the blessings of that. And we've said several times, we've talked about the Hebrew 11 passage, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and I want to start there as we look into the story of Moses, Hebrew 11. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict to have every male son killed. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So you see, we're not just talking about Moses' faith, we're talking about the faith of his parents, these people who have a child, and the law of the land is a male child is to be killed, and they say, we will not do that to our child, we will not kill our son, we will hide him, we will protect him, we will put him in the hands of the Lord, because after 3 months, they put him in that basket. Remember the story? They put him in the basket, they set him in the river, and God miraculously intervenes and brings Pharaoh's daughter to that place, and she takes him home and raises Moses in the palace of Pharaoh. Okay, how ironic is that? Pharaoh has said these children are all to be killed, and here's a male child being raised in the palace of Pharaoh, where he's going to live for the next 40 years. These parents had faith in God. God is going to take care of us, and God is going to take care of our child. And they had real faith. Real faith trusts God more than it fears man. Real faith trusts God more than it fears man. We're not afraid of Pharaoh. We're going to trust God instead. That's great faith. Moses had great faith. Moses had great faith. And when he was 40 years old, he left Pharaoh's palace. And he got into a bit of trouble, if you remember the story. He left Pharaoh's palace. He started to identify himself with the people that he came from, the Hebrews, the Israelis. And he saw one being mistreated. And so he killed the guy that was mistreating him. Right? It says that he looked around first. He kind of knew what he was doing was not right, but he looked around, didn't see anyone looking. He killed the guy, buries him in the sand. He gets caught, and then he has to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But here's the thing. Moses had great faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrew he had faith enough to give up all the rights that he had living in that palace, all the rights he had as Pharaoh's grandson, to go out and try to identify himself with his own people. Okay, he gave up all the pleasures of sin that could come with being in a powerful position because he knew that's not the way God wants me to live, and he trusted God more, and he wanted faith in God. He wanted his relationship with God more than he wanted those pleasures that might come with sin or living in that palace and that kind of thing. Real faith turns away from sin and puts up with hardship for the sake of Christ. Real faith is willing to say, I'm being tempted by this sin, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to involve myself in that. As much as my flesh might want to, I'm not going to do that because I'm trusting God. And God says that's wrong. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to trust that God is right about this and God has a better path for me. And real faith turns away from sin and trusts in God, even though that may mean hardship for us. The people of Israel, as they came out of Egypt and that Exodus, they expressed their real faith. Their real faith was to walk between two walls of water when God parted that sea. Would you be the first one to walk through those walls of water? Bible doesn't tell us how high they were, but we picture them as pretty high, okay? Because it was enough water to drown Pharaoh's chariots and soldiers and his whole army when they started to walk through. Okay, so we're imagining quite a wall of water on both sides. Would you be the first one to say, yeah, I'll step out there, right? Not me, I'm sending Kim first, okay? And then Eddie, and then Tim. You guys go, okay? You make it, then I'll follow along, okay? Right? Real faith trusts God. When God says, I'm going to provide for you and protect you, real faith trusts God to do that. And at least in that situation, God's people had real faith in him. They trusted in him. I want that kind of faith. Do you? Do you want real faith? Faith that is willing to stand up to people of power. Faith that's willing to tell the truth. Faith that's ready to do the right thing, even though it may cost me. You want the kind of faith that is willing to say no to sin and accept hardship and accept difficulty if that's God's path? Do you want the kind of faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you and go with you, even though this is scaring the living daylights out of me, walk between this water? Okay, God, I'll do it, right? I'll trust you. Do you want that kind of faith? Do you? Okay, thank you. I like a response every now and then, okay? Because I like to know I haven't just, like, okay. I can tell you're not sleeping, Tim. All right. I want that kind of faith, too. I do. I want that faith all the time, okay? I want that faith all the time. And what I want to do with the next part of this message, the last part of this message, is take a look at four lessons that we can draw out of the Exodus, okay, that might help us with that, might help us to grow in our faith. All right, and here's the first one. Lessons learned upon leaving Egypt. The first one is, God knows better than we do what we can do and what we need to experience to become all that he created us to be. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. You got to understand, okay? Moses, for 40 years, he lived among the leaders of Egypt. All of the leaders would be coming in for meetings and discussions with Pharaoh, and he's exposed to all of this for 40 years. He's involved in that. He's surrounded by the leaders of Egypt, okay? Until he makes that horrible mistake of killing a guy, and God sends him out to the wilderness. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, God calls Moses and says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses' response is, okay, sure, when do we get started? And that's where you're supposed to say, oh, no, Pastor Vern, that's not how it happened, because that's not how it happened. When God said to Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, what did Moses do? Wait, no, you talking about me, Lord? Is there someone behind me? You can't be talking about me. That was Moses' reaction. And he tried time and time again. God would say, yes, I mean you. You're going to be the one that lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses would say, I stumble over. I'm not eloquent. How can I talk to Pharaoh? I can't do that. And I'm not mocking it. This is Moses. This is what the Bible says about Moses. He doesn't speak well. He stumbles over his words. He's not eloquent. And he tried time and again to say to God, I can't do it. But here's the thing. God knew he could. God knew he could. God knew what was inside Moses, and God knows what's inside you and me. And sometimes God is going to ask us to do things, and our initial reaction is going to be, there's no way I could do that. And God is going to say, I have been preparing you for this for a long time, and you can do it. You may not have confidence in yourself, but have confidence in me and what I've been doing for you, because I know you, and you can do this thing. God knows better than we do what we can do, and he knows what we need to experience to become all we are created to be. Moses had to be sent out into the wilderness. Why? Because he had all that experience in Pharaoh's palace, and he had a lot of passion, which a leader also has to have, a lot of drive, but it was unrefined. And why do I say that? Because when he saw one of his fellow people being mistreated, what was his response to that? On the one hand, he had the right sense of things. This is unjust, and it needs to stop. But his response to that was to kill the guy, right? And he knew it was wrong. That's why he looked around first. And so God sent him into the wilderness. I think God sent him out there for 40 years of maturing, 40 years of refining the passions that Moses had. He had the right ideas, the right passions, but they needed to be refined. They were raw. And so God sent him out there, and he got him married, and he raised children, he raised a family, and he became a sheep herder for those years. And God was building him up on the inside to prepare him for this job that God had for him to do. God's going to ask you to do things that you're not going to feel real comfortable about. God may ask you to share your faith with somebody. You say, I don't know what to say. And God says, no, listen, I have been building you up for this, and it's time for you to begin sharing your faith with some people. God may be preparing you to stand up to somebody in power who's doing things that are wrong. And you are in the position to say, this is not right, and it needs to stop. And that may make you anxious, but God has been preparing you for that. God knows better than we do what we're capable of and what we need to do the things he's asked us to do. Second lesson, God won't lead you into things you're not ready to face. After the people of Israel left Egypt, Pharaoh started to panic. He had let all of his slave labor get away, all right? And that disturbed him. So he decided, you know what? We're going to go, we're going to get them back. So he sends his army out to get them. The people are running, and they come to a place where it would be real easy for them to take this shortcut into the promised land. The problem is that there's a Philistine army there that is very well trained and very experienced at war. These people are ex-slaves. They've just gotten out of slavery. They have been underfed and overworked. They are disorganized. The Bible says they're confused, okay? They are not ready to face an army like the Philistine army. And so God doesn't let them go that way. He brings them back and takes them in a different direction. God won't lead us into things that we're not ready to face. God will protect us if we will listen to him. All right? God will lead us. He will guide us. He will not let us get into things that we're not ready to handle, even if we're handling them with him. God knew, if these people attack the Philistines, if they go up and face the Philistines and they get attacked by them and they engage in war, they're going to get discouraged and they're going to, what, head back to Egypt. They're going to give up. Their faith will be destroyed and they will go back to slavery. And so I'm not going to do that to them. I'm going to take them a long way around so that they can get experience in dealing with the enemy, so they can get stronger, so that they can become ready for what they're going to have to face. There's times you're going to want to go somewhere and God's going to say, no, you're not ready for that. It's not your time. You're not prepared. You need more experience. You need more education. You need more time to grow in your faith. You know, sometimes people, they come to Christ and they start reading the Bible and they start using the Bible as a weapon. These people, notice at the end of this passage, it says the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. They had weapons with them, apparently. When they left Egypt, the people were so glad to get them out by the end of those 10 plagues that the Bible says the people gave them anything they asked for. Just take it and go. So it says that they were armed and ready for battle. So they must have taken spears and swords and shields and all those kinds of things. And maybe they thought, you know, we could face anybody now. But God knew they're not ready. Sometimes people come to Christ, they start reading the Bible, and they think, yeah, I'm ready. As opposed to not being able to share my faith, yeah, I can tell people how to live because I'm a Christian and I've read, you know, 3 passages out of the Bible, and they start hurting people with the Bible. Right? They start hurting people with the Bible. They start judging people, and they start, you know, no love, no grace, no message about forgiveness and God's mercy. It's just all punishment and judgment, and they start hurting people. They've got the right weapons. They just don't know how to use it yet. They don't know how to use God's word. So we got to be careful about this. God won't lead us into places we're not ready for. We can trust him on that. The third point. When trouble threatens you, stand firm and be still. But know this, stand firm and be still does not mean stand still. That army of Pharaohs is chasing the people down. And they've come to a barrier, the sea. And the people now are panicking. We've got Pharaoh's army behind us. We've got a sea in front of us that we can't cross. They're going to kill us. And they start complaining to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? That wasn't very nice of you, Moses. Here they are. And Moses answers the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Stand firm, be still, move on. Can I tell you that for a long time, this passage really puzzled me? Because I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm not getting this. Moses says to the people, stand firm and be still. Okay. And then God says, why are you talking to me? Move on. So did Moses get it wrong? And then I realized, I think they're talking about two different things. I think when Moses says to the people, stand firm and be still, he's talking about attitude. He's talking about internal. He said, don't let your faith waver. We've been trusting God to this point. You keep trusting God. Stand firm in your faith and be still. You can have the peace that transcends all understanding, the Bible says, by trusting in the Lord. You can be still, you know, you can be still in here while things are chaotic out here, right? You can be. As we grow in our faith, things might be going crazy around us, but inside we can stand firm on our faith and we can be still trusting in the Lord. I think that that's an attitude that we develop as we grow in our faith. And really, we got to have that kind of an attitude if we're going to move on the way God wants us to move on. Because we are going to have to take action, right? They did have to step forward into that water when God parted it. I read something years ago in a leadership book that's always stuck with me, just a phrase. I can't tell you much about the book except this phrase, but it really stuck with me, and it's been very helpful to me. I'll share it with you. He says, leaders are people who have a less anxious presence in the midst of crisis. I like that he said less anxious presence. He didn't say non-anxious presence. What he's saying is that leaders are people, and you're a leader, whether it's in your family or at work, in some place you lead, and a leader is a person who's able to say, okay, things are not good right here, all right? This is a critical moment, but I'm not going to panic. I'm going to be the person who stands firm, is still on the inside, and thinks about and prays about and asks God, what do we do here, and listens for the Lord's leading. I'll be the less anxious presence. When everyone else is going, it's not going to work, we're going to die, I'll be the one to say, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Stand firm, be still. He'll tell us what to do. The less anxious presence. And then the fourth lesson. God will validate you. You don't have to validate yourself. You know what happens. The waters parted. The people move on through. The Egyptian soldiers try to do the same. They all drown in the water. The victory has been won. Moses was right. If we stand firm, be still, listen to God, move on, everything is going to be fine. That would have been, in my mind, a perfect opportunity for Moses to turn to the people and say, nah, nah, told you so. But he doesn't. This is what the Bible says about it. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Moses, what does he say? The next chapter is a song that Moses sings to the Lord, praising God for all that God has done. Moses doesn't point to himself and say, do you see? You can trust me now. Okay, listen to me. He doesn't do that. He says, do you see? We can trust God. We can trust God. Praise the Lord for what he's done. We don't have to validate ourselves. We live in a society right now, you know it, right, where everybody's trying to get validation, you know, in some way, shape, or form, right? I mean, maybe not everybody, but, you know, there's a lot of us who we assess our validity based on how many likes we have on something we've said or posted, right? How many likes did I get? I will tell you that the pastors of your church can be prone to that too. You know that video we did at Christmas time? we got kind of excited about, tracking that, you know? How many likes did it? 1,000 likes? Wow. 3,000 likes? 5,000. Have we hit 5,000 yet, John? Close? Views. Oh, I'm sorry. See, I'm just not. Okay. Views. So that means nobody might have liked it. They only looked at it. Okay. I'm corrected. Okay. I took it as likes. I thought, hey, 5,000 people like what we did. I thought, I'm still going to think of it that way anyway. Pastor, we're not immune to this. You know, you get a bunch of pastors together who are meeting for the first time, I will tell you, guarantee you, within 5 minutes, 10 minutes at most, what's going to be asked? How big is your church? As if the size of the church is validity for the pastor. And that's not true. We have a pretty good-sized church for this area. I listen to pastors who pastor churches of 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 people. Right? And I listen to them because they're good teachers and they're good preachers and they've got good things to say and I want to get stronger and better at what I do and I can learn from them. They're obviously very gifted people. But can I tell you, I always get a little bit amused when I hear one of them say, hey, good morning, church. We want to say hi to the folks who are watching out in Smithtown and you people over in Jonesboro, good to have you with us. And Carlton, great to have you online. And, you know, and they'll go through six or seven of these and they'll say, and we're just celebrating today because we had 16,000 people get baptized at our 42 Christmas Eve services, and you know, and it's, you know, and I get it, you know, on the one hand, it's celebrating what God is doing, and that's great, that's awesome, okay, and we should celebrate that, absolutely, but there's a fine line between celebrating what God is doing and taking the glory for it, and we got to be careful. We don't validate ourselves. God validates us. Right? We don't have to validate ourselves because God will do that. And I'll tell you, these people that were following Moses, they're fickle. I mean, they're probably all about him this day, but it's not going to be very long. They're going to be saying, again, why did you bring us out here? What kind of leader are you? How could you do this to us? So if Moses is trying to get his validation from the people who are following him, he's in big trouble. Right? The only one who really we should care about validating us is Jesus, right? The words we want to hear at the end of the day are, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I get to heaven and God says that to me, that's enough. That's enough.